You thought that song was long. Just wait until the sermon. Then it is good to be back with you again tonight. I appreciate your words of encouragement last night and having us here. Hoyt and Peggy drug Alice and I all up and down the mountains today. And we'd always said we wanted to get up into the mountains about this time of year. And so we did. So we kind of got a double blessing to be able to see God's beauty and God's creation, but also to be able to share together with you folks and to be able to preach God's word also. So I consider this a kind of a double blessing this weekend as we share together. I commend you for your faithfulness to the Lord and desire to be the church as is described in Scripture and to follow the principles of God's word. And I encourage you to continue to be steadfast and unmoved in that and to be faithful to the task that God has for you. Tonight, we want to look at a message entitled, How's Your Serve? And we're not talking about tennis here, but we're talking about in our spiritual life. There was a frog up in Minnesota who was trying to escape the upcoming cold of winter, and he saw a couple of geese there getting ready to start on their southern migration. And he thought, boy, I'd sure like to go with them. And so he went up to those two geese and he said, will you take me with you? And the geese said, we don't really know how we can do that and all. And he said, well, let me think about it for a moment. Then he came back to them. He says, I've got it figured out. I got this stick here. And if one of you will put one end of the stick in your beak and the other one put the other end of the stick in your beak, I'll grab on with my mouth in the middle and you can take off. We'll all fly together to the south. So they said, well, we'll give it a try. So the geese picked up the stick on either end, lifted it up, frog grabbed hold of it in the middle, and they took off. And things were going well out of Minnesota and going on down. And then they were crossing over Indiana. And there was a farmer out in the field there in Indiana looking up into the beautiful blue sky, and he saw this threesome flying over, two geese, frog in the middle. And looking up at that, he said, wow, called some of his fellow workers, said, look up at that, look at that. I wonder who came up with that idea. Which one of them came up with that idea? And the frog says, in pride, it was me. Yep, pride goes before a fall. And pride can kind of bring you down sometimes. Scripture references that many times about the danger of pride. And we recognize this danger in our life. A haughty spirit goes before a fall, Scripture says to us. And so we want to make sure that we're looking at our life in this way. You remember the New Testament writer James even got into speaking about this as well when he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. G.K. Chesterton, an English writer, wrote these words one time. He says, if I only had one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. Because pride is the foundation upon which so much sin is built. The looking at myself and the exalting of self and thinking that I know best and that I know better and that my way is the way. And we see churches that are torn asunder by that. We see families that are torn asunder by that. We see businesses that are torn asunder because pride creeps in. And people feel like that they are the ones who are in charge. And Jesus had to deal with this as well. In his own ministry and even among his closest followers, his 12 apostles, he had to deal with the issue of pride. It surfaced at various times. One that I especially want us to think about right now is in Mark, the 10th chapter. And there, around verse 42, we're reading what happened. But let me kind of set the stage for it. Jesus has been in ministry. These 12 have been following him. And James and John, you remember the brothers, James and John, they came up to Jesus on one occasion, and they said, Jesus, in your kingdom, allow one of us to sit on your right hand and the other to sit on your left hand. In other words, they were saying, let us have the most prominent places because we feel like we deserve it. Now, it's not bad enough that James and John said that in Mark, but if you go back in Matthew's account of this, we see that James and John's mom got in on the act as well. And if anything worse than these two guys coming in, when you get mom in there, and mom thinking that her sons were the greatest things that ever lived, and going to Jesus saying that, we see a problem of pride. And so Jesus speaks to them and wants to try to straighten them out. But if you read the passage, it goes on to say, and the others, speaking about the other 10 of the disciples, were indignant at what James and John had said. Now, we would like to think that they were indignant because James and John shouldn't have been so prideful. But I don't think that was the problem. I think they were indignant because they were each thinking in their own mind, who do they think they are to be in that position? Because I'm the one who should be there. I should be the one sitting next to Jesus. I am the most important. I am his greatest follower. And each of them thinking they should be the one. The problem of pride. Why do I say that? Because notice what happens in the passage. It says Jesus called them, all 12 of them, he called them together. Talking about come to Jesus meeting. This was a literal come to Jesus meeting. And so Jesus calls them all together, and listen to what he says to them. He says, you know, all of you, y'all know, all 12 of you, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so among you. See, he's talking to all of them. That's the reason I think that all of them had a pride problem here. And Jesus is speaking to all of them. He says, not so among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man, speaking about himself, he says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to set the example for you. I didn't come for everybody to serve me. I came to be a servant for other people. When Jesus came, Jesus didn't come looking for a handout. He came to offer a hand up. Jesus didn't come seeking honor for himself, but he came in humility. Or as he stated it right here, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And that's what we want to focus in on tonight. Jesus as the servant. When Jesus says, I came to serve, he surely did. And we're going to journey with Jesus tonight. We're going to take four stops with Jesus as we journey along with him. And we're going to see areas and ways in which Jesus served in the world into which he came. The first one we find in John chapter 4, beginning around verse 4. And it's a story that may resonate with you. You may remember it. But in that passage in John chapter 4 and verse 4, it begins just with these simple words. It says, now he, speaking about Jesus, now he had to go through Samaria. Now let's stop there for just a moment. He had to go through Samaria. But what does it mean he had to go through Samaria? If you remember Jewish culture and Jewish history, they generally didn't go through Samaria. If you were to go to a map of the time of the Holy Land during the time when Jesus was on earth, you'll recognize that there are three countries, one under the other. There's Galilee, then there's Samaria, and then down below there's Judea. And so bordering on the east side was the Jordan River. Jews, if they were going such as Jesus and his disciples were doing here, going from Galilee and heading down to Judea, generally what they would do is they would head east, cross the Jordan River, walk along down on the east side of the Jordan River, and when they got below where Samaria was, they'd cross back over the Jordan River going into Jerusalem, or to Judea, which is where Jerusalem was located. And the reason they did this is because there was enmity, there was hatred between Jews and Samaritans. And that goes back to Old Testament history. Remember, God had told his people that you're not to intermarry with the other nations. When you come into the promised land, you are to be loyal and faithful to me, and you're not to intermarry with these heathen nations. But some of them did. And the offspring of these marriage relationships were the Samaritans. And so the Jews considered them half-breeds. They were another ethnic and race of people. And they didn't want to have anything to do with these Samaritans, so much so that they wouldn't even walk on their soil as a general rule. They would do all they could to stay away from Samaria. But what did the passage say? Jesus had to go through Samaria. Hold on to that thought for just a moment. So it says that as he was going through there, that they came to the town of Sychar, where the plot of ground where Jacob's well was. And Jesus was tired from the journey, the passage says, so he sat down by the well to rest while the disciples went into town to buy food. And the scripture goes on to say that when they had gone into town to buy food, that a woman came to the well to draw water. And it says concerning this woman that came to the well to draw water that it was about the sixth hour. In Jewish time, the sixth hour would be high noon. That's important too. Hold on to that thought. We're talking about high noon here, 12 o'clock noon. And so this woman comes through. Jesus is sitting there by the well, and Jesus says to this woman, would you give me something to drink? And the woman is caught off guard here. Because you see, Jesus is violating all kinds of protocol of his day. First of all, a man would not speak to a strange woman. And a woman would not speak to a man who didn't know each other. That was a no-no. That was taboo. Jews did not speak to Samaritans either. And so that was a no-no. And so we got Jesus violating protocol, and this woman really doesn't know what kind of man this is. Is he going to attack me? Is he going to come after me? What's going on here? But Jesus said, will you give me something to drink? And the text goes on to say in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said, you are a Jew. See, she knows this isn't right. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Two laws he broke. Speaking to a Samaritan, speaking to a woman. You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman, and you're asking me for a drink? And the passage says, my mom puts this in parentheses, it says, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. That word associate is an interesting word. That word really means Jews do not use the same utensils as Samaritans. In other words, they wouldn't share plates with one another. You ever go into a restaurant and you sit down to eat and you wonder who used the plate and the silverware before you did? Whose mouth has that been into somewhere along the way? Or worse than that, talking about this thing about Jews and Samaritans don't share the same dishes. I still remember as a little boy in Williamston, going to a restaurant there. I was probably six, seven years old. And at that restaurant, we who were white could go into the restaurant and sit down and eat. If you were colored, as they would say, you had to go around to the side and go up to a takeout window and order takeout and leave the premises to eat. That's what he's saying here. Jews and Samaritans don't eat from the same utensils. They don't share those utensils. There was a racial and ethnic prejudice between them. And Jesus is saying, will you give me something to drink? And the woman is totally shocked that he would ask her that. Jesus goes on to say, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water. And he would give you something even better. She's totally confused now, doesn't know what's going on. And then Jesus says to her, go call your husband. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're exactly right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. The man you're now living with is not your husband. You are right in saying that you have no husband, and the woman is totally blown away now. What's going on here? And so Jesus talked to her a little bit more about this living water, and she wants some of that living water. And Jesus tells her about her past. And she takes off and runs into town and says, you folks got to come see this. You got to check this out. Now, it's interesting that she takes off to run into town to talk to the town people. Because what time did we say this woman was at the well? 12 noon. Why was she at the well at 12 noon? Because none of the other ladies in town would have anything to do with her because of her background. See, usually it's first thing in the morning when the women would go to the well to gather water for the day's food and washing and whatever. And they would go first thing in the morning. It was kind of their place where they'd get together. They would gather the water. They would talk about how little Johnny and how little Susie and so forth are doing. And they would talk about life. Then they'd go back home. But this woman had been ostracized. She couldn't go at that time. So she had to wait till noon, heat of the day, to go. But now she is, after having met Jesus, she runs back and encounters those people who would generally ostracize her, and she says, I've got something to share with you. You've got to come see this man who told me everything about myself. That encounter with Jesus totally changed this lady's life and changed her way of thinking. And she was willing to witness to others. Jesus is serving this woman. And we learn from this principle that Jesus is willing to serve those who are the outcast of society, those who are of other racial and ethnic backgrounds. Jesus is willing to cross all of those boundaries and barriers that we erect in our cultures. And Jesus says, I'm going to cross all of them, and I'm going to minister to this woman. So the question is, how's your serve? I'm a follower of Christ. Well, how well are we doing at serving the ostracized of society? How well are we doing at reaching beyond ethnic and racial lines? Those different lines that have been established by our world, and we want to stay on one side and they stay on the other side. If we want revival, going back to the question, are you ready for revival? If we want revival, what have we got to do? We've got to do things the way Jesus did it. And that means serving and ministering to those who are not like us. And maybe who don't like us. But ministering and serving to those folks. Because Jesus is our example. That's step number one. Stop number two now. We come along and we come into Mark the fifth chapter. And as we move into Mark the fifth chapter, we see this other story that's a familiar story. And we read there that in verse 24, that a large crowd followed and pressed in around him. Jesus' popularity is growing. Word is getting around about his teaching, that is teaching like they've never heard before. People say, wow, he is some kind of teacher. He teaches with an authority not like any of our teachers of the law we have. He has a unique teaching style, a unique way of presenting himself. He has been performing miracles. He's been showing love to the unlovely. And so his popularity is growing, and so wherever he goes, people are starting to flock to him. And so the scripture says, a large crowd followed and pressed against him. And it says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had been in almost a continual state of hemorrhaging for 12 years. And in that culture, if you had blood flowing from you, you were considered unclean. And so for 12 years, she had been unclean. And people knew it. And if you're unclean, you can't get near anybody. If you're unclean and you're going down the road and you see somebody coming, you have to call out, unclean, unclean, so that they can go to the other side of the road and avoid you. And she's been living for 12 years like this. And the scripture says she had been to many doctors trying to be healed of it, and they took all her money, but she wasn't well. And she is distraught. She is discouraged, but she sees this crowd coming. And maybe she makes an inquiry, what's going on here? And she hears, that's Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And she said, I've heard of him. I've heard of his miracles. I've heard of his power. And she's thinking in her mind, if I can just get out there and can come up behind him, even if I can just touch his robe, I know I can be healed. What faith this woman had. And so she began to push through that crowd, and as I said, people are packed in and crowded all around Jesus, so it wasn't easy to get there. And so she probably had to fight through the crowd and push her way and elbow her way through there. Some of the people there probably knew who she was, and they were probably jumping back. Get away from me, you unclean woman. What are you doing out here? But she keeps pressing on and pressing on and pressing on until the text finally says she got close enough where she could see him out in front of him. And pressing through that crowd, whether she got knocked down in the crowd or whether she just made a final lunge to try to reach Jesus, she got out there and she touched the hem of his garment. And I think the reason she touched the hem of the garment is because she's falling to the ground, and that's all she can grab hold to. Interesting thing about the passage is that Jesus says, or he felt the power go from him, and he says, "Who touched me?" His disciples, being his disciples, said, "Lord, everybody's touching you. Look, I'm touching you, Jesus. Look, that person, everybody's touching you. We can't help but to touch you. It's so crowded around you. What do you mean, who touched you?" The interesting thing about that word, when it talks about the woman reached out and touched the hem of the garment, the word that's used there is really the word she seized it or gripped it. It wasn't just touched it. It was like she reached out and grabbed hold of it. And you just about see Jesus walking along, and all of a sudden, you know, he kind of feels the jerk as she grabs hold of that garment. And then he stops and asks those questions. And then he looks around, and the woman looks up, and she sees him, and she knows she's been found out. And she says, "It was me." And Jesus knows the story. And he says, "Woman, go in faith. Be well. Your faith has made you well." We see Jesus in his serving took time to serve the sick. Those who had these grave illnesses where they're sick. Back many years ago when the AIDS epidemic was first arriving in our country and starting to spread around, and there was the fear and so forth about it, I was living in Durham. I was working with the Evangelizing Fellowship there, and I got a call from a minister up in West Virginia. He had gotten my name through something, and he was saying to me, he says, "We have a young man from our church who is in the hospital at Duke University. And he said, will you go by and see him?" And then he says, "I've called some other ministers, and they don't want to go. You see, this young man had AIDS. And they were afraid to walk into a room of somebody with AIDS, fear of contamination." So I said, "Yes, I'll go. We have to go." And so went to visit the young man. You see, we want to pull apart. But Jesus rushes in. And he cares and he ministers and he serves those who are sick. How do you serve? How are we doing at serving those who are sick? Those who have dread illnesses and dread diseases. I hear some Christian respond and say, "Well, if they got that disease, they got what they deserve. It's God's punishment. It's God's judgment on them, and we can't get in God's way." No. Our responsibility is to minister those who are sick. Jesus was willing to do that. And as followers of his, we should as well. Okay, let's move on along. We're going to fast forward through Jesus' life now, and we're going to come down to about the last week of his life, or just prior to the last week. Jesus has just been meeting with his disciples. He has told them, "We're on our way to Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed," and they're distraught, but he says, "Let's go." And so they are on the path. And in Luke chapter 18, we run into this next stop in Jesus' journey of servanthood. And as he is there in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, it says, "As Jesus was approaching Jericho," in other words, he is coming into the city of Jericho. And so as he's approaching Jericho, it says that a blind man was there by the road, asking for help, asking for alms. In other words, that's what they did in those days. There weren't government programs. There weren't any types of things to help and to assist people. The only way they got by was asking for alms. And so here's this blind man asking for alms. And the scripture says, when he heard, talking about the blind man, when he heard the crowd coming by, he asked, what's happening? See, the man sat there every day, but he knew there was something different about this day. Again, remember, Jesus is attracting crowds, and so he probably hears a lot more conversation going on. He probably hears a lot more footsteps along the ground, and he knows something is different. So he says, what's happening? What's going on here? And one of his attendants says to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. And the man has heard of Jesus. And we know that Jesus has healed other blind people along the way. So maybe he had heard from others about this miracle healing man who's able to heal blind people. And so the man hears that Jesus is passing by, and he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And some people say, shh, don't bother him. He's got stuff to do. He doesn't have time to mess with you. And again, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. Now, Jesus has just said that he's got work to do. He's got to get to Jerusalem. But he stops. See, sometimes we're too busy to stop and help somebody who's in need. I've got an agenda. I've got things to do and to take care of. But Jesus had an agenda too. But he stopped. And he says, bring the man to me. And so his friends get him up, and they bring him over to Jesus, where Jesus is. And then Jesus asks an interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? Now I can imagine his disciples again saying, Jesus, the man's blind. What do you think he wants you to do for him? But Jesus asks the question. And I think there's a reason for that. Maybe part of it is to teach us a lesson. Jesus knows what our needs are. But he wants us to ask. He wants us to express our faith in him by asking him for the things that we need. And so Jesus says, what is it you want? And the man says, I want to see. And we see that Jesus grants that request, and Jesus heals that man of his blindness. He makes him able to see. This man was, in our terminology today, this man was disabled. But Jesus took time and he stopped to help a disabled man and to meet his need at that time. And so again, how's your service? Are we willing to help the disabled? Are our buildings set up in a way that the disabled can come in and be ministered to and cared for? Are we willing to help the disabled and serve them? Let's make one more stop along our journey. This follows right in the next passage. That was the end of Luke chapter 18. Now this is Luke chapter 19. And we read that Jesus is continuing on his journey. He's passed through Jericho now. He's exiting the other side of Jericho. And of course the crowds are getting bigger. He stopped, he's healed a blind man. And word's probably circulating through the town of Jericho that Jesus is coming through. And people are just rushing to get along the streets and to see him. And the scripture says that as he was doing that, as he was going through Jericho, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And you know him, don't you? Wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And the passage goes on and says, what about this wee little man? That he did what? He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And so Zacchaeus is there, and he climbs up in this tree because he wants to see Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus is kind of short. You got this crowd of people lined up along the parade route where Jesus and his disciples and his followers are passing through, and he's probably trying to peek through, trying to get a look at Jesus, jumping up and down, anything he could, and then he sees the sycamore tree. Low-hanging limbs, jumps up, grabs, pulls himself up, and sits there on the limb. And here comes Jesus walking by. And Scripture says again, what does he do? Jesus do? He stops. His disciples said, Jesus, you told us we got to get to Jerusalem. You told us all this was going on. You stopped back there on the other side of Jericho to help this man. Now you're stopping again. We're never going to get to Jerusalem like this. But Jesus stops. And he looks up in that tree and he says, what? Zacchaeus, come on down. You're the next contestant. No, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I must stay at your house today. Okay, a couple of things there. He looks up and he calls him by name. How did Jesus know who that was? Well, remember one of Jesus' followers is Matthew. Matthew also was a tax collector. And some say, well, maybe Matthew knew Zacchaeus from the tax collecting business, and maybe Matthew told Jesus who he was. No, I think Jesus just knew who he was. And guess what? Jesus knows you too. Jesus can call you by name. Jesus speaks your name. And Jesus wants to minister to you. And Jesus wants to go into your house, enter into your life, and to do great things for you. Who was Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. In the Jewish mindset, you couldn't get much lower than that. You got Samaritans, yeah, they were pretty bad folks. But these tax collectors, they were Jews, but they had begun to work for the Romans and were collecting taxes from their own people. And so they didn't like tax collectors either. They were considered these great sinners. You know, you are sinning against your own people by extorting taxes from them. But Jesus took the time to stop and to minister to this sinner. Okay, here's the question again. How's your serve? How's your serve at those who are ministering and responding to the needs of those who are in sin sickness? Here's some reports of some churches now who have tried to actively engage this. Some churches in some larger metropolitan areas where there are strip clubs going on. There are women from the church who are going in and trying to catch those women and provide them with food and trying to help them to bring them out of the sex industry. But they're going right there where these women are entering into these buildings about to carry on their work. And some people say, no, you got to stay away from there. You don't want to be seen around those folks. But they go and they minister to these sinners, because they want them to see Jesus. How's your serve? You know what keeps us from serving like Jesus did? What was the word we begin with? Pride. Pride. The big I. P-R-I-D-E. Right in the middle of pride is the word I. That ego that gets in the way. Several years ago, a Christian music group, New Song, recorded a song that had these words, I, me, my, mine. Pride will get you every time. Four words that spell decline. I, me, my, mine. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, wrote these words. He says, there's perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I would probably be proud in my humility. Just as soon as you think I got it under control, what's happened? Pride's come back up. I am so proud about how humble I am, you know. pride is just hard to escape. Someone once said, nobody ever choked to death swallowing his pride. You see, pride says, my will be done. Humility says to God, your will be done. Philippians tells us that Christ didn't consider his place in heaven a place to be grasped or held on. Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind, let this attitude be in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, be like Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider that something to be grasped or held onto. He didn't consider his place in heaven something that, I'm not going down there. I've seen how those people are down there, but Jesus, it says, Jesus didn't consider that place in heaven something to be grasped and held on to. But he humbled himself, the scripture says, and he came to earth. Now think about that for a moment. He came to earth as a man. Jesus, God in the flesh, comes to earth as a man. Boy, that's a big step right there. And then the passage goes on to say, and that being found as appeared as a man, he became a servant. Now think about Jesus for just a moment. Jesus is Lord. But he becomes a servant. Lords have servants under them. But the Lord became a servant. But it doesn't stop there. He became a servant, and as a servant, he became obedient to death. Okay, let's go back again. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus say about himself in John chapter 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. Jesus is the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life, yet he dies. Life dies. Wow. God, man, servant, death, it doesn't end. He became obedient to death, even what? Death on a cross. Now, who was put on a cross? The most heinous of criminals. But what do we know about Jesus? He was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless, yet died the death of the most heinous of criminals. Why? Because Jesus was a servant. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if we want to be followers of Jesus, doing things Jesus' way, that means we too will take on this nature. That we too in our life will minister to and serve the outcast of society. That we too will take the time to minister to those who are sick in our society. We too will take the time to minister to the disabled. We too will take the time to minister to the sinner. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus has called us to do. Archie.